Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So we are in our series in Matthew, and we're going to be doing this up until Easter resurrection. That's right. We'll be talking about the resurrection. And then after that, we are going to start working our way into the book of Revelation, which we're going to try to finish up this summer. And so that's our current plan as it stands. Hopefully you are turning to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be there for the next three Sundays, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I do want to remind you that we have an app, and if you haven't gotten that app yet, what are you waiting on? It's got all kinds of good stuff in it. You can get a copy of today's lesson, so you can follow along if you like to do that. It's got slides in there, so if you like one of the slides, you want to come back and take a look at it again or use it somewhere, that's fine. Also, there's an opportunity to ask questions, so the live poll and Q&A box, you could click that in the app on the home screen and then ask a question. I would imagine the next 3 weeks, some questions should come up. And so ask those things. Those questions will benefit your church family as we try to address those through the series. And then you can also get other kinds of things in that app, like events and good information that keeps you informed. Now, this lesson this morning, it requires a warning label. All right? You like that when a message requires a warning label? It's one of those messages that, one of those lessons really, that aims to expand our concept of heaven and our definition of blessed. Just think about what you think of when you think of heaven and what you think of when you think of blessed or blessing. And this lesson is going to try to expand that concept. Matthew's gospel, in fact, his whole book, aims to upgrade our perspective. It wants to upgrade our perspective from heaven as a distant, after-death destination, because I'd imagine that's what came to mind, right? To heaven as a peaceful atmosphere pressing into the present, petitioning us to breathe in its blessed air and live by its laws. That's what Matthew's trying to do here, and that's why we talk about this series being becoming disciples who demonstrate God's presence like Jesus did. I recently heard a very unsettling statement. Have you ever listened to the Bible Project videos or watched the Bible Project videos? I was curious. Show of hands, show of hands. All right, several of us. Okay, that's good. If you haven't found out or discovered the Bible Project videos, it's worth checking out. They're wonderful, very interactive, very, very good. They also have a podcast, and the podcast is super in-depth. And so if you love the videos, you're like, oh, what's behind that? Want to learn more details? You go to the podcast and you listen to these things. And I heard something recently that really unsettled me. And so Tim Mackey, one of the guys who speaks in the podcast, he says, never once in the Bible is the phrase, go to heaven. Now listen to this. Never once in the Bible is the phrase, go to heaven, used to talk about what happens after you die. I'm going to repeat that because you're going to be like, did he just say that? Never once in the Bible is the phrase go to heaven used to talk about what happens after you die. Not even once. And so like a good Bible student, I'm like, huh? What's that about? And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go start disproving that. I'm going to start digging through the scriptures. And I'm asking, what does the Bible actually say about going to heaven after we die? And maybe I've assumed a few things. And so I'm on the prowl and I'm on the hunt to disprove Tim Mackey. Anybody would you want to join me? Like, I'd love to do that. Like, we're going to try to disprove him. So if you see things in the scripture that you're like, oh, I think this talks about going to heaven after we die and what happens there, so share it with me. I'd love to get in a conversation about that and see if we can't figure this thing out. However, it's not really the main reason I'm sharing this example this morning. I wanted to share an example that is sort of jarring. And the reason I wanted to share a jarring example was to illustrate how the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 would have jolted the Jewish audience. They didn't just hear Jesus, you know, like you're hearing me this morning, you're like, whatever, you know, good message, that's good information. They were jarred by it. They were stunned by the things they heard Jesus saying. It was really expanding their expectations in ways that they had not even imagined. And so I wonder this morning, when has a sermon ever unsettled you so much that you wanted to live differently? When has a sermon ever unsettled you so much that you started like rethinking some things that you thought you believed or thought you understood? Really, every time we open God's word, that should happen. We shouldn't come in and go, well, he just affirmed everything I believe. If I'm doing that, I probably haven't done my job well. And so letting God's word unsettle us, defy our expectations, cause us to ask questions, cause us to live differently. Perhaps this sermon from Jesus this morning will do that and provoke us to believe this big idea that upgrading our perspective activates our faith. Upgrading our perspective activates our faith. Would you agree this morning that our faith needs to be active? Yeah. And that requires us to upgrade our perspective. So our perspective of heaven was previously upgraded. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is where it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many remember that message from Matthew chapter 3? Okay. And then in Matthew chapter 4, we heard Jesus. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptizer and Jesus had the same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In last week's lesson, John Crabb pointed out this already not yet paradox. Thank you, John, for pointing that out. That already not yet paradox of Christ's kingdom. You're like, what's a paradox? Paradoxes are things that seem contradictory. They're illogical proposals that are simultaneously true, surprisingly. For example, parting is such sweet sorrow. Less is more. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You read something like that in James and you're like, how does that even work? The heaven at hand paradox that we see in these quotes is simple and yet profound. If King Jesus has come, then so has his kingdom. At least in part, right? If King Jesus has come, then his kingdom has come in part. In fact, many scriptures suggest that heaven is not far off. I don't know if you've read this in scripture before, but there's all kinds of things that suggest that heaven is not as far off as we see. For instance, Jacob, you remember this maybe, the story of Jacob. He was given a dream in Genesis chapter 28 with a stairway that's linking heaven to earth. The term temple in the scriptures, that's this other question, this other picture here, Jerusalem's temple. The term temple in scripture has long symbolized this at-hand overlap of the two, this overlap of heaven and earth, because it's where God met with people. God would meet with people in the temple. Our bodies are called the temple of God, and so God meets with us in our bodies. Israel even built the Jerusalem temple on a mountain. And what this does is when you look at it, it makes you realize, hey, this temple is between heaven and earth, right? When you're looking at it from way below. Biblically speaking, mountains symbolized heaven meeting earth. We see that a lot of times in the scripture. And they were places where people encountered God. Now, I want you to look in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Matthew 5, 1 and 2. I want you to look at how Matthew employed this mountain image, this heaven and earth image in these verses. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, it sounds like Jesus only spoke to the 12 here, because you say it says he sat down and his disciples came to him. You see where I'm reading there? But if you skip ahead, and you don't have to do this now, but Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, actually tells us the entire crowd heard him, okay? So this is a message to everybody, not just his immediate inner circle. Matthew used this mountain moment as proof that Jesus had reenacted the Exodus. Think about this. After mentioning Joseph, a dreaming Joseph back in Matthew chapter 1, and Jesus exiting Egypt in Matthew chapter 2, and Jesus crossing a major body of water in Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted in Matthew chapter 4, you'd be like, where have we heard these stories before? Right? These are familiar stories to us. A dreaming Joseph, a Jesus from Egypt, a Jesus across a river, Jesus in the wilderness. What is going on here? Now, after all of that, Matthew is going to depict Jesus on a mountain discussing laws like Moses on Mount Sinai. This is where we've seen this before. This time, though, is going to be a little different. This time, we've got God in a human body who sat like a Jewish rabbi or a Jewish teacher, and he's going to upgrade our perspectives on his laws. According to Messianic rabbi named Barney Kasdan, Israel has long expected the Messiah to sit and expound. This is something the Jewish people have been waiting on for a long time. They expected the Messiah, the Christ, the King, to sit and expound the mysteries of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, which have remained hidden until now. So this was expected. You say, well, why was it expected? Because God promised this when Moses did it in Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 18:18, God said, I will raise up for them a prophet like Moses from among their brothers. And Jesus was from among the Jewish people, right? And he says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Which sounds like what Jesus said a lot. He says, I only say what I hear my Father saying, right? And so this has been a long-awaited expectation or a promise that Jesus would come and do this very thing that we're reading about here in Matthew chapter 5. This is what the Beatitudes are all about in these 12 verses that we see this morning. Their name comes from a Latin word meaning to be happy or blessed. Happy or blessed. Now, non-Latin speakers, as most of us in this room, will see that it's clear that all these phrases begin with the letter B. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And their attitudes that upgrade our definition of the blessed life, kind of like Professor Mackey's proposition, seeks to expand our perspective of heaven. And we're going to say a lot more about that in our next lesson when we get deeper into these particular verses. For now, what I want to do is I want us just to read, breathe in, take in all 12 of these verses. I think we need to take them in as a whole before we go trying to dissect them. As we do, there's a couple things I want you to notice. So look at your Bible, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Look at verses 3 and 10. Verses 3 and 10 are your bookends, right? They're the start and the finish of what's in between. You might look at them like a sandwich maybe, the top bun and the bottom bun, all right? They're bookends to the Beatitudes. You'll notice in verses 3 and 10 that both are in the present tense. It says, theirs is the kingdom of God, right? It doesn't say shall be or will be or gonna be, but it says is the kingdom of God. It's a lot like, and again, we'll talk about this more later too, but it's like God saying, these are my people. Not they're gonna be my people, these are my people. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The middle verses, between 3 and 10, the middle verses reveal a future focus, the not yet nature of the kingdom. So we talked about the already, and now we're talking about the not yet nature of the kingdom, the restoration yet to come. This isn't all there is, right? There's more to come. Shall be, we see in there. Shall inherit, shall receive, shall see. Professor Janine K. Brown, she said this. She said, the Beatitudes indicate the great reversals that God's kingdom is bringing about and will usher in. So processing these preposterous sounding propositions involves asking things like, how does this apply to me? Which is usually the first question we ask. But then we've got to go beyond that. We've got to say, how is the earth made better as I embrace and live out these attitudes of faith? You see, it's not just about you believing these things. It's not just about you applying them to yourselves, but it's what does Jesus want to do in making you or helping you and partnering with you to bring more of heaven to earth, to make earth better? You ever thought about that as part of our task as Christians is to make earth better? A lot of times we talk about it like, oh, we're trying to get out of this place. We're trying to leave earth. We, you know, just forget about it. Let's just eat up all the resources, whatever. But actually, the Bible's talking about us being partnering with God to make earth better by bringing more of heaven's values here. And so we've got to think that way as we read this. And so let's read. Let's read these 12 verses and just kind of soak in the wonderful truths that are here. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I want to point something out about verse 12. We often think that that means, you know, your reward is great in heaven. You'll be rewarded when you get there. But I want to suggest that there's more to that. I want you to remember that Jesus is preaching a sermon here. It's a larger sermon. And later he's going to teach us to pray, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So we can't just think we'll be rewarded when we get there. His will is, he's trying to accomplish it on earth as in heaven, which gives you a little bit of hope now, doesn't it? Anybody getting a little tired of the whole wait and get rewarded thing? Maybe there's some reward available to you here and now. What I'm hearing here is hope. Maybe that we don't need to be in such a rush to leave here and go there. Now, to reiterate what I said earlier, Matthew's gospel aims to expand our concept of heaven's location and the blessed life. It upgrades our perspective from heaven as a distant after-death destination to heaven as a peaceful atmosphere, pressing into the present, petitioning us to breathe in its blessed air and live by its laws. So it's less of a place of escape and more of an invading regime. The kingdom of heaven's nearness transforms this mountain of a sermon that Jesus gave into a winnowing fork of urgency. Remember that phrase from a couple chapters ago. Instead of prepping us for a distant vacation, Jesus is calling us to reprioritize like we would for an incoming storm. You know, we read these things in Scripture and we're like, man, I can't wait to go on that vacation, that eternal vacation. Jesus is saying, hey, there is something incoming and you need to prepare. You need to reprioritize everything like you would to get ready for something major that's about to happen. And moreover, Jesus didn't just sit there and say, you'll feel blessed if you behave. I don't know about you, but some of us struggle to behave, don't we? He wasn't saying you're going to feel blessed if you behave, nor were these mundane or timeless truths that just happen. I mean, mourners find few comforts on earth, right, mourners? Justice can seem elusive, and both mourning and justice can feel like far-off dreams. The hope, the comforts, and the justice can feel like far-off dreams. My point is, this morning, is that the Beatitudes are good news, not merely good advice. They aim to upgrade our perspective and activate our faith. And let me challenge you with this question this morning. Can you think of ways that your far-off visions of heaven are producing a mostly passive faith? Could your faith even be described as active if all you're doing is waiting? Jesus has wonderful news for everyone. God's right-side-up kingdom has begun turning the tables on this upside-down world. Friends, this is a powerful gospel that's worth believing in. Just imagine how his kingdom could engulf earth, how his kingdom could unseat the unjust ways of broken kingdoms if only his people would live like what he said is true. Anybody interested in living like what Jesus said is true? Not just then, but now? How many more people could enter the kingdom of heaven if we lived like we believed heaven is pressing down on earth as we speak? As we like to say, wherever you are in your journey of trusting Christ, you never have to work through anything alone. We can do this thing together. Reach out and let us help. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your blessings and your goodness. And Lord, we're thankful for how your word is constantly trying to upgrade our perspective. We hear a lot of sermons in this world. There is a lot of content online. But Lord, you haven't called us to content. You've called us to truth and transformation and embodied faith, one anothering, believing and living out an active faith, grace that is activated by faith. And so, Lord, as we hear these Beatitudes, may we first take them in and just enjoy. Wow, these things are true. This is reality that Jesus wants us to see, that we can experience here and now in some of our darkest moments, our most painful moments. Moments where maybe we can see the kingdom of heaven more clearly than what we ever thought. Closer than what we've ever thought. Realize how blessed we are that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that our King has come. Bless us, Lord, as we seek an active faith where we share that good news with everyone.